Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community Church. It's great to be with you. If we have never met before, my name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here. And welcome to all of our friends and guests. If you're here for the child dedication this morning, a special welcome to you. And Christopher and Elizabeth Reeves, thank you for being part of our church family. Thank you for sharing Chloe with us this morning. And you really are a gift. Your missional community raves about you, and that's a good recommendation. So we're really glad you're here. And I just want to congratulate Larry Zimon for getting through a whole child dedication with someone named Christopher Reeves and not a single Superman joke. Not even, where is he? Where is, let's give Larry a big hand. Oh, he's not even here. Anyway. Well, as you can see, we're beginning a brand new teaching series this morning called Called Up, which is a continuation through the letter of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians was written by a man named Paul to a church that he established in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. So if you want to get out your Bibles this morning and join in with us, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can follow along on your phone. If you want to borrow a Bible, they are under the chairs in front of you. We will be on page 954, okay? Everybody got it? Even the kids can get out their Bibles. You can do it, okay? Now, real quickly, in our last teaching series, one of the major things that we saw in the first four chapters of this letter is a contrast between two different kinds of power and wisdom. On the one hand, the power and wisdom of the world, which seeks to make us the center of our own universe, and the power and wisdom of God, on the other hand, which is expressed most fully in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And everything is upside down, so that Jesus gave up everything, and now he has everything. He trusted God with everything. He became weak and trusted that God's strength would be enough for him. He trusted God with his future. He trusted God to tell him who he was. He trusted God to carry him in the midst of suffering and so on. He trusted God even to the point of death so that I could get up here and say to you this morning, you can trust God as well with every single part of your life. And that we are called to more than just worldly wisdom together. Now, the thing that we trip over, first of all, is that it is not hard or it's not easy to give up control of our lives. And secondly, that God is so much different than we are. And he thinks so much differently than we think. Here's what God says about himself to the prophet Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours." Sometimes Christians get accused of making God in their own image. That is totally not true. You talk with any faithful brother or sister here this morning who's been walking with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years, and they will tell you they are still learning things about Jesus. They are still discovering ways that God is not like them and does not think like them. He's always better than we think. He's always wiser than we think, and he's always good. He never disappoints. His ways are higher, not lower. They're better, not worse. And in this series, we're going to walk through three of the most counterintuitive chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5 through 7. Paul is going to apply the wisdom of God to a series of really practical, real-life situations that the Corinthians were dealing with and that we still deal with. And I just have to tell you, God's thoughts are not like ours. Have you ever done a trust fall? Do you know what a trust fall is? If you don't, it's a form of torture inflicted on school children, mostly school children in corporate retreats, where they make you stand on a chair And then usually you close your eyes if you have any sense. And then you fold your hands like this and you just fall backward. And your friends are supposed to catch you or you die. Okay? That's what reading 1 Corinthians 5 through 7 may feel like for modern people. And we are going to discover there's a big difference between saying, oh, yeah, yes, yes, I trust God, I trust God, I trust you to catch me. There's a big difference between that and actually leaning back to discover if his wisdom and his power are real. So if you have your Bibles or your phones this morning, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When I'm done reading this morning, as we do every week, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and we'll all respond together, thanks be to God. Now, please note that I will not be saying, this is the word of the Paul. We're not going to say that. Because the risen Jesus commissioned Paul, and so Paul comes speaking on behalf of Jesus. If you ignore the king's ambassador, it is the same as ignoring the king himself. Whether it's 1 Corinthians or Deuteronomy or Isaiah, whatever we read, we say, this is the word of the Lord. This is what God really thinks. Thanks be to God. Okay, are you ready? Whole chapter this morning, okay? 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone that bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, well, you are all to be congratulated this morning. It is the first beautiful Sunday in June. School is out. Yay, kids. The topic is church discipline, and you are in church. 10,000 points for everyone joining us online. 10,000 points. Thank you for being here. We're going to have a lot of fun this morning. Recall from our last teaching series, if you were here, that Corinth was famous for its wealth, its wild living, and its wickedness. Ancient people even created a word, Corinthianizer, to describe a person of questionable moral judgment. And they were especially well known for their sexual promiscuity. So when Paul says that the Corinthian Christians are tolerating a form of sexual immorality that even the pagans balked at, that is really saying something. A man has his father's wife. He has her, meaning this is more than a one-night stand or a fleeting liaison. This is not someone that is struggling with lust or experiencing lapses in sin, as we all do. There are sins that we should expect in the church because we're all working through our garbage together. And then there are things that we should not expect from people who profess faith in Jesus. This, a member of the church is living openly in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. If you do not know what that word means, ask your parents when you get home and they would love to tell you about it. And you're arrogant, Paul says. You're boasting about it. You're telling me, Paul, that I'm the spiritually stunted one in this relationship. This is crazy. How enlightened can you truly be if this is what's happening in your fellowship? Now, what is happening is that the Corinthians have moved Jesus from dead center in their fellowship, as we are all tempted to do all the time, and they're supplementing it with a little Greek wisdom, as we're all tempted to do. It probably went something like this. They're saying to themselves, in Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit of God. And we have had these amazing spiritual experiences, and we've received these amazing spiritual gifts. And Paul affirms that. Yes, yes, yes. But they go further and say, so we have been lifted above merely earthly things. That's Greek wisdom. That's the goal of Greek wisdom. We've moved beyond merely earthly concerns. So who cares who we sleep with? Why would sex be a big deal for someone who's truly spiritual? And that's worldly wisdom. Maybe God cares about sex because he knows more about it than we do. Maybe he cares about it because it's more than we think it is. And Americans, just, we all know this, Americans are just as boastful in this regard. We think that we are more tolerant than God. And we judge him as being prudish and out of step. We say he's on the wrong side of history. Think about how dumb that statement is. He's on the wrong side of history, and we take pride in how enlightened we are regarding sex in the 21st century. But it is not new. It's just plain old-fashioned, arrogant, silly, nearsighted pride. Ought you not rather to mourn? Paul says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now, to make any sense out of that sentence, we just need to recall, what does God think the church is? Because it is more than we think it is. We're going to do a little review. We're going to go all the way back to January. And if this is your very first time here, we're going to get you caught up too. Okay, if you would just flip over really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of the very first verses. This is how Paul addressed the letter. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he said, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. To sanctify something means to simply make it holy and set it apart for special use. It's an amazing thought. God has sanctified you and called you to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And back in January, you know, some of you were there. It's a great sermon again. I said, you know, we've been around the word church for a long time, and we tend to think about church like a volunteer organization or a social club or something. And as long as you're interested, you're there. And when you're not interested anymore, you're not there anymore. But that is not how God sees things. See, God thinks that the church is something he calls you into. He sees it more like a draft than the Rotary Club. He calls you and sets us apart for his own purpose in a local church. Or we tend to think about church like a spiritual gym, right? And I am your personal spiritual trainer. And as long as I get you more spiritually buff than, you know, the online, yeah, I don't know, the self-help guru on your TV or something like that, you keep coming. Otherwise, you switch diets and you try something else. This is not what Jesus has in mind. Okay, so back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives this amazing foundational confession of our faith. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, that is at the very heart of what we believe as God's people. And Jesus says, "That's absolutely right." And then what does he say? This is on the screen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "So I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He goes on to say in verse 19, "I," that is Jesus, "will give you," that's the confessing church, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." When Jesus says to churches who confess this essential faith, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom," the keys are a symbol of royal authority. Okay, the kingdom of God is not a metaphor. Does everybody got that? Let's say it together. It is not a metaphor. It is a real thing, and in Jesus' mind, it's always been a real thing. And a local church is a gathering of the citizens of that kingdom together to worship him, to speak to the nations on his behalf, and to enforce his spiritual authority in the world, especially in the lives of his people. We are given to each other to keep each other safe. Now, this has to be said just really quickly. Jesus did not give the church his physical authority. The church has never had the authority to wage physical or political war. That just needs to be said. Okay? The Crusades were a mistake. If you didn't know, now you do. But all spiritual authority has been given to Jesus, and he shares it with us. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's crazy. You're not doing it." It really is crazy. I mean, look around you at the people around. He's invested the keys of the kingdom, the royal authority, in people like this. And we're a gathering of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, like little embassies scattered all across the world, speaking to the nations on his behalf and exercising his spiritual authority. So if you were bored with church, it's you. You don't know what we're doing. And we've all done that. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, what we just read is Jesus teaching applied to a real life situation. And look at what he thinks of us. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "When you're assembled," okay, did you know that there is such a thing as a church gathering? "When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus," okay, so we're not just talking about two or three Christians gathered for coffee. We're talking about the church gathering, when the church is gathered to present ourselves before God in worship, to speak from God's word to each other and to the nations, and to affirm our membership with one another in communion and baptism and so on. "When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus." See, look at how Paul's understanding of who we are and our life in the spirit is so mind-blowing. He does not mean, "Hey, when you're gathered, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm sending good vibes your way." Okay, that's not something they did then. What he's saying is, he's writing this letter all the way over in Ephesus. And he's saying, "Look, I'm in the Spirit. The Spirit has called you. And when you gather, you're gathered in the Spirit so that it's like I'm there." We're that connected. I can't explain it. I cannot explain this. But what Paul is saying, and what he believed and what he practiced, is that there is a real and vital spiritual connection between followers of Jesus. I've been away from the church I grew up in for 20 years. I still care about those old people. What we're doing when we gather and lift our voices to Jesus together is we're creating bonds, spiritual bonds with each other that are not easily cast aside. There is such a thing as the Church of God in Corinth, just like there is such a thing as Faith Community Church that gathers at 777 Carmichael Road. But we're called together with all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, so that, you know, when we assemble, we are lifting our voices along with Christians all around the St. Croix Valley and all in Sao Paulo and Bahrain and giant churches in Korea and little house churches in Tibet. And I cannot explain that. But that there is a, because we're gathered in the Spirit and they're gathered in the Spirit, it's real. And we belong to one another in some real way. This is why Ephesians calls the church the body of Jesus who fills all in all. He says, when you're gathered this way, you are to deliver this man, the incestuous man, over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved. The local church is not a club. It's something that God calls us into. And there are lines. There are lines around the church. Just as any other nation in the world has borders, the church has borders as well. We're to call people and invite people, all who would come, come to Jesus, come and hear the word of God. But there is more going on than marketing and programs and do I like the music here. God calls us together and we worship in the midst of a spiritual battle that is raging all around the St. Croix Valley and in Corinth and in every part of the world. This is how it's described in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan in the Bible is called the god of this age. And that is, there are many, many kingdoms in the world. But in the spiritual realm, there are just two. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. I'm reading a book right now called The City of God by St. Augustine. He wrote this about 400 years after 1 Corinthians. He's talking a lot about the gods of Greece and Rome. In other words, the gods of Corinth, Jupiter, Juno, Mars, and so on. Dozens and dozens of gods. And here's what he says. He calls them deceitful spirits. He writes, "Surely it is as plain as day, as I have often said, and it is made known to us in the scriptures, and as the facts themselves show quite clearly. Demons pursue their own business. They make sure they're regarded and worshiped as gods. Abandon and despise them. Break into true liberty. They are not gods. They are malignant spirits for whom your eternal happiness is their punishment." That is exactly what the Bible teaches, and that is exactly the invitation we issue. Break into true liberty. We still worship the gods of Corinth, Jupiter, Mars, Neptune, and so on. They just go by other names. Money, power, sex, relationships, fame, and so on. And we worship with the same gusto with which the Corinthians worshiped. So to remove someone, as Paul says, and to deliver them over to Satan is to deliberately remove this person from the spiritual protection of the church and put them back where these malignant spirits still have authority. It means that they won't be recognizing his membership in the church body anymore. His passport, so to speak, has been revoked. If you commit treason and then you go to the embassy and try to exercise your rights as a citizen of the United States, If you're not arrested, you will at least be denied access to your rights. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 18. You're to treat them like a tax collector or a pagan. And that is really complicated. Because how does Jesus treat tax collectors and pagans? He loves them. And he spends time with them. And he eats with them. And he taught them. And he invites them into the kingdom. So while the lines around the church may be black and white, church discipline is not. It's uber gray. And if you're not comfortable with gray and all kinds of questions, you should not do this on your own. Okay? We are not talking about an Amish shunning. Right? Anybody ever watch The Office? Shun, unshun, shun. No. This isn't a shunning. We're not talking about a relationship with the world. We're talking about people who say they follow Jesus but are living in such open opposition to his rule that at some point you just have to say, I'm just not sure anymore. If it's a family member, okay, we would generally encourage you to fulfill your family obligations. Jesus had siblings who did not believe in him, and he continued to love them. But something in the tenor of the relationship has to change. And they'll not be invited to serve in the ministries anymore. They'll not be invited to share in communion anymore. And this takes a lot of time, a lot of patience, and a lot of wisdom. It depends on the person. It depends on the nature of the sin. It depends on their level of maturity. There are a million factors. Halfway through this week, I had to make a decision. Are we going to have a 55-minute sermon on church discipleship or a 30-minute sermon on what the church is? You're welcome. I've decided for the shorter sermon, but I do want to make a recommendation. Because this is so important, we have got to understand how it works. So I want to recommend two books. First of all, this is called Church Membership by Jonathan Lehman. This is required reading for all new members at Faith Community Church and has been for several years. If you've not read it, pick it up. We have several copies in the resource area. This is the follow-up. It's called Church Discipline by the same guy. If you've not read this, he covers a lot of the gray in what we're talking about, and I commend this book to you as well. You can snap a picture of him afterward or something like that. The principle is very simple. If this man who's sleeping with his mother, stepmother, really does belong to Jesus and they put him out into the kingdom of Satan, he will be uncomfortable there. His spirit is going to fight against that and he will be back. But if he's put out into the world and discovers that he's very comfortable there, he'll stay. The church is to exercise its spiritual authority in a manner consistent with the character of its king, who was gentle and humble, who would not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. We're to do it, Paul says, with a sense of mourning, not anger, but also with a clear sense of purpose and hope. Verse 5, so that his spirit may be saved, so that he will come to his senses. And it does happen. And it happened in this case. If you read 2 Corinthians, this man came to his senses. He left his lover, and Paul pleads with him to return him to the church. One of the reasons that well-meaning, godly, Jesus-loving people who really love the church don't believe in church discipline is this is the 21st century. And if we remove someone from membership, they're just going to go down the road to another church. Okay. But we see it that way because we think of the church primarily as a club or a service provider, not as the church of God, which Jesus actually governs and calls us into. Even in the 21st century, God still sees us that way. So you're right. Many churches do not do what Paul is talking about here. If we're honest at Faith Community Church, our membership here is still not robust enough that we can obey what we're reading. We've been working at it for several years. I've talked with so many of you, you know, oh, I'm meaning to take that membership class, yes, and I totally get it. When they hired me, church membership was part of my job description, and I said, I've actually never been a church member anywhere before because I don't understand what the big deal is. Okay, now I've had some time to think. We're getting to a place as a church where we can do this, maybe, someday. So a lot of churches don't do this. And yes, when churches do, it's true. People just go down the road to the next church and they move on. But do you think there won't be spiritual consequences for that? Do you think Jesus is just like, oh, geez, they just moved on. Oh, well. Several years ago, just one example, and I could give you countless examples. Several years ago, we had a man in our congregation here who was really mistreating his wife. He was totally out of bounds. I'll spare you the details. There were a number of other issues that came to light in the process of working with him. And yeah, he just left. He left the church, and he left his wife, and he moved on to another church, and he moved on to another wife. And so the observer would say, see, it just doesn't work. Do you not think that there are going to be spiritual consequences for that? Like, do you think that his soul is just prospering in this new relationship? Do you think his relationship with his kids is just being blessed of the Lord after he's left their mother? Do you think his new church is just loving having him around? Do you think he looks forward? Oh, I can't wait to read God's word. Oh, I can't wait for my time in prayer. Do you think that that's happening? No. The answer is no. Because Jesus actually rules over us. And you don't get to run when you just go down the street. He follows you. This is not a country club. We are not farting around in here. When we bring you this, and we call you to this, we're talking about eternal things. We're talking about heaven and hell and your happiness and your hope and everything good and precious and beautiful in your life. And if you say, well, I'm just going to worship somewhere else where they're not going to bug me with this, you don't think that's going to matter. It absolutely will. And the ties that we form when we commune together, when we lift our voices together, are not easily just laid aside. Now, I'm not saying, I teach the membership class here, and I don't yell this much in the class. I teach the membership class here. In every class, I say the same thing. There are a lot of really good reasons to leave a church. Almost none of us are going to die at Faith Community Church. And it's okay. And sometimes God just moves our family along. It's okay. Because he's the king, we're not. There are really bad reasons to leave too. And if you think you're just going to rip yourself apart from a church and move on, he's the king. And he'll go with you. He's going to pursue you if you belong to him. Verses 6 through 8, Paul explains why this has to be done. He uses the story of the Passover to explain why it matters so much. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven. You probably knew this, but I just learned this week. Leaven and yeast are not the same thing. Did you know that? Okay, good, just me. They're not leaven. So leaven is holding back a part of last week's dough and allowing it to go sour. That's where sourdough comes from. And it ferments, and it gets lighter. And then you take and you mix it into next week's dough, so it infects the whole lump, and then it makes it lighter and fluffier. And you just keep doing this. And what happens is that there's a cumulative effect. And over the course of a year, that dough gets really sour, so that it actually invites infection and bacteria. They didn't know there was bacteria, but it invites illness. And so in Israel, every year at the Passover, Israel was required to clean their houses out, get all the leaven out, throw it away, sweep the place clean, and start over with a brand new unleavened batch of dough. And for Paul, that batch, that new lump, is a picture of the redeemed community of Jesus, made completely new with no leaven in it. And this leavening effect became a symbol for the way evil works through a community. So he says, remove the incestuous man from among you so you can start over fresh, but don't miss what he says next. We just spent 6 or 7 weeks talking about how Jesus and what he has done on the cross has to be absolutely central to how we understand everything. This is not a witch hunt that Paul is talking about. Look at verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. All communities have lines around them. Secular communities, religious communities, political entities, your family has lines around it. That it's required to maintain the integrity of the community. But it's the kind of line you draw. And it's the spirit with which you draw it in. If you believe that you are made clean and that you are here because of something you have done, you will draw that line very harshly. Because you will say to your brother or your sister, I have figured it out. Why can't you? But if at the center of your understanding of who you are is that your cleanness is borrowed, that you are here because Christ died for you and God called you into fellowship with him, with these people, you will draw that line very, very differently. With mercy and patience. And you will say, God has been patient with me. I will be patient with you. I will endure with you. I will bear with you. Because that is what God does for me. Jesus is our Passover lamb. If you look at the logic of verse 7, he says, you have to get rid of the old leaven. We have to clean house to be new. Because you are new. Because Jesus makes you new. Do you follow that? No. You have to clean house to be new. Because you're new. Because Jesus made you new. This is typical Paul. Be who you are, he says. And it's all grace from beginning to end. And it's not the same for the world as it is in the church. He says, I wrote to you in my letter. See, this is not Paul's first letter to them. He wrote them another one. He says, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, clearly they misunderstood that or they misrepresented it. But he says, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral of this world. Or the greedy or swindlers or, you know, blah, 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 blah. He says, I'm telling you not even to associate. Associate means literally to mix. He's going back to that leaven idea. I don't want you to be leavened by people who say they're Christians, but they really aren't. He says, don't associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's doing all these things openly and unrepentantly. There's a different standard for how we treat the church and how we treat the world. Okay, we have to live in the place God has called us to. We cannot become monks, not all of us. So this is the rule for everybody. If someone says they're a Christian, but treat them that way. Call them to obedience. Point them to his word. He goes on to say, and this is really difficult. I just need to talk about this really quickly. He says, don't even eat with such a one. And this is really hard because some of you have children, you know, who were professing faith and have walked away and like don't even. So I've studied this. I've also talked with a few elders about this. This is what we believe. It seems that what he's talking about is not sharing communion with each other. I say that for several reasons. Number one, communion is a much bigger deal in the Bible than it is for American Protestants. That's number one. Number two, communion is a kind of a mega theme, actually, of 1 Corinthians. He's just been talking about the Passover feast. Communion is the church's Passover feast. These are like three other sermons, okay? Most of all, we believe this because Jesus ate with sinners. And he's our model for everything. But he only shared disciple with his followers, with his disciples. There are lines around Jesus. There is such a thing as in Christ and not in Christ. Are you in him? And yet he ate with tax collectors and sinners and welcomed them. The holiest, purest, most amazing man who ever lived. God in the flesh rubbed shoulders with people like us and made us clean without ever being polluted. Sin and darkness all around him all the time, but internally completely holy. And that is what 1 Corinthians 5 is saying. The church is to be that way. To freely and with an open hand and associate with the world God has placed us in, but within, among those who name Christ as Lord, we call each other to holiness, purity, goodness. We are, this is amazing, we are the body of Jesus in the world, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God, help us to do that. Help us to be those people. Let's pray together before we sing. Help us, God, to hear and to take seriously what you say about us. We ask for grace to be like your son Jesus, who walked in the world freely, who associated with dark people freely, but was never, ever corrupted. Would you help us to guard each other in that way, to love each other in that way? And would you make this a place where when people enter, they say, God is surely among these people. We ask this through Jesus, our Lord, who reigns with you in the Spirit forever. Amen. Why don't you stand and sing with us?